We have Dr. Don Fortson, our pastoral care minister, is on vacation. Dr. Flanagan left early to go down to Jackson for the meeting of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. So this morning, and Brett Payne is on vacation, so our liturgists for the morning have been lay people of the congregation. At early church, we had Terry Etter, one of our deacons. As a matter of fact, he's chairman of the Board of Deacons. Terry was a fighter pilot in Vietnam, and he said a fighter pilot mission in Vietnam was not nearly as scary as being worship leader at church. So, if you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 1. We're going to read the first 8 verses there. On Wednesday night, I will be delivering one of the, Tuesday night, I'll be delivering one of the keynote speeches at the Evangelical Presbyterian Church Assembly, and I hope you'll be praying for me that night. I'm going to try to lay down some principles for our new denomination and new directions, hopefully, for that church. Now, we believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule of faith and practice. Listen, hear what God has to say to you in this portion of His holy word. In the first book, and the first book, of course, is the Gospel of St. Luke. Luke is the writer of the Gospel of Luke as well as the book of Acts. In the first book, the Gospel, O Theophilus, and Theophilus is a general term, theos meaning God, phileos meaning love, lover of God. In the first book, O lover of God, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commandment through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking of the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Now, what was the promise? Hold your place, turn back just a few pages into the Gospel of St. John, to the 16th chapter, to verse 7. John, chapter 16, verse 7. Here's the promise. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Counselor, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. There's the promise. And while staying with him, back to Acts, verse 4. And while staying with him, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but before many days you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power. Now in the New Testament, there are numerous words translated power. One Greek word is arcane, which means the power to rule. We get our word monarchy, arcane, archy, to rule, monarchy, rule by one, and so on. Another Greek word for power is exousia, which means authority, power in the sense of authority. You have the power, if you're a policeman, you have the authority to arrest somebody who's breaking the law. That's exousia. But the word here is dunamis, which means spiritual power that comes from God. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Our meditation this morning is entitled The Legacy of Christ. Christ left us an inheritance. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. God, on this Pentecost day, as we celebrate the birth of the Christian church, something new breaking into human history, we pray that in a fresh, new, and exciting way, you will break into our hearts and our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you are aware, today is Pentecost, when we celebrate the birth of the Christian church, and that's why the paraments and the stoles this morning are red, and the red is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. We use red only for this Sunday and on great occasions of celebration. Now, let me remind us of several things about the first Christians. And, of course, the first Christians were the disciples. First of all, we know that the disciples, those first Christians, believed that Jesus was the Son of God, that He was the Messiah promised for centuries, who was to come and redeem Israel. After all, Peter had spoken for all the disciples when he cried out, "Thou art the Christ, Thou art the Messiah, the Anointed One, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Second, we know that they had met the risen Christ after His resurrection, and they knew that God had raised Him from the dead even though He had been crucified. Thomas had expressed the feelings of all of them when he fell at the feet of Jesus and cried out, "My Lord and my God." Yet the fact is, Jesus gave these first Christians some very specific instructions. He had given them the promise of power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. That was His legacy. As a result, when He was with His disciples for the last time, and just before His ascension into heaven, He told them not to do anything. Don't make a move, He said. Instead, you stay in Jerusalem until the promise is fulfilled, until the Holy Spirit comes. As He puts it, you shall receive dunamis power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then Jesus added, "Then you shall be my disciples." Do you understand that? Apart from the Holy Spirit, the church has no power. Apart from the Holy Spirit, the church is operating on its own. And believe me, that doesn't work very well. If there is one fault that lies at the base of the decline of mainline Presbyterianism today, it's the fact that the church doesn't have the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want to imply that the church doesn't believe in Jesus, but the fact is, the Bible makes a distinction between believing in Jesus and receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. For example, the Bible says, "As many as received Him, to them He gave power to be the children of God," and that's the Greek word exousia, which means authority. "To them He gave the right to be the children of God." Well, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you have the right, you have the authority to be a child of God. But the fact is, in our text for this morning, Jesus is talking about something else. He's addressing disciples who already have that kind of power. They are believers. Peter has confessed Jesus as Messiah. Thomas has fallen at the feet of the risen Lord. And all of them know who He is and have accepted Him as Savior. So in that sense, they have the authority. They have the right to be a child of God. They're believers. They're saved persons. They're going to heaven. But let me tell you this. They didn't have any spiritual power. Did you realize that? Those disciples had no more power than anyone else. And that's the secret of the church, you see. Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem until the coming of the Holy Spirit. Then they would have power. Then they would have that spiritual dynamism that would empower them for mission. Then they would receive the legacy that Jesus left. As He put it, "Unless I go away, the Spirit cannot come." Do we understand that distinction? When we believe, we receive the authority, the right to be a child of God. But it's not until we receive the Holy Spirit that we are equipped and empowered for mission. Now, I suspect a lot of us this morning are in that boat. We have believed in Jesus. We have the right to eternal life. But we have not yet received the empowering of the Holy Spirit. We've not let the Spirit be released in our lives. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel that you believe in Jesus, you really love Him, but you have no power to live for Him? I suspect most of us feel that way from time to time. I know that happened to me in a very dramatic way. After I had been in the ministry for approximately 10 years, in one sense of the word, I had arrived. I was the pastor of one of the top 10 Presbyterian churches in Texas. I had written a couple of books and was well known for that. I had been given positions of leadership at the presbytery and at the synod level. And I had become a person of some influence in the church. And yet something was missing from my life. I had all of the outward trappings of success, and yet one morning I awoke to discover that my ministry and the things I was doing had no meaning for me. My life seemed trivial and irrelevant, and my life did not count for very much. And as I looked at my life, I made a discovery. I discovered that while I was being moderately successful, my accomplishments were basically accomplishments of the flesh. Basically, I was using my God-given native abilities and working hard, and there was some success. But there was no spiritual dynamic in what I did. There was no spiritual power at work in dramatic ways where lives were being redeemed and changed. As a matter of fact, my own spiritual life was rather meager. I did not read the Bible very often or deeply. My prayer life was minimal. My awareness of God's presence around me was occasional and spasmodic. Have you ever suffered that way spiritually? Does that ring a bell with you? It isn't much fun, is it? Now let me hasten on to say that in spite of my spiritual failures and shortcomings, God used me in spite of myself. In retrospect, I know that. Praise God for it. I would dread to think that after having preached for 10 years, no lives had been touched for God. And thank God that touching lives doesn't depend on me or you. And I can stand in this pulpit Sunday after Sunday, and in spite of my shortcomings and my inabilities, God takes what I say here and reaches out through the Holy Spirit to touch lives. However, in spite of the fact that this is true, there was powerlessness in me. Now, I never once questioned my salvation. I knew that something in my life was missing, though. While I believed in Jesus and accepted Him as my Savior, there was something missing in my life. I suspect there are many in the church who feel the same way. We've accepted Jesus as our personal Savior, and yet our lives have no dynamic power for Him. And do you know, I think the reason that this congregation is sometimes weak and feeble in its witness and in its ministry is because too often we are powerless people. You know, what would happen if you and I could get ourselves caught in a time warp and go back to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost? What would we think about those first Christians? Would we think they were nuts? Or would we think they were fanatics? Would we think them strange and overzealous? Well, let me make a suggestion to you, and it's this. Those first Christians were zealous, and they were fanatics, but I want to tell you that was normative for the Christian. We're the ones who are not normative. Do you realize that when Peter first preached, 3,000 people responded? Do you realize that when Philip went to a city of Samaria and preached, the whole town got converted? dynamic and exciting things were going on, and the power of God was simply flowing through those believers. You realize those people were pretty fanatical and maybe a little nuts. When you discover that they were beaten and imprisoned and threatened and ordered not to talk about Jesus, and when that happened to them, they rejoiced at the honor of suffering for Jesus. But that's the normative Christian life. Now let me ask you, have you rejoiced lately because you've got some of those kinds of honor? Well, not many of us have. But the thing I want to share with you this morning as we celebrate the birth of the Christian church and as we review what happened to those early disciples as spiritual power came flooding into their lives is this. There are two parts of our relationship to God. Now notice I didn't say they're two separate things. I said they're two parts of the one and the same thing. And the first part has to do with accepting Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And the second part has to do with surrendering your life to the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Now the first part has to do with accepting Jesus. If by faith you have not accepted Jesus as your Savior, I urge you to do business with God before you leave here this morning. Jesus says he stands at the door and knocks, and if anybody opens the door, he will come in. And if you need a personal relationship to Jesus this morning, open that door. He will come in. That's an unequivocal promise he's got for you. Now, when you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, some things happen in your life. You become a new person. You're born again. You're forgiven. You're accounted righteous before God because of Jesus. You have the promise of eternal life. You've got heaven. Well, that's pretty exciting. I don't know about you, but there are a lot of things in me that need forgiving. There are a lot of things in me that need rebirthing, reborning, that need to be remade. Do you feel that way about some things in your life? But there's a catch to this whole business. And we all suspected there would be. After all, being freely forgiven and having heaven handed to you on a platter is just too good to be true, isn't it? So what's the catch? Well, here it is. Jesus not only wants to forgive us and redeem us and save us, he wants you and me to live a new life. He wants us to be transformed, power-filled people. But let me make an important point. The only person here this morning who's a candidate for that kind of spiritual power, the only person who's a candidate to live a changed life is the person who's made a faith commitment to Jesus as Lord. Did you realize that? You know, sometimes people come and they see friends who've come to know Jesus, whose lives have changed, who've undergone an incredible behavior modification because they've been born again and made new, and they say, I want that kind of power. I want that kind of power in my life. But the only candidate for that kind of changing power is the person who first accepts Jesus as Lord. Now, there may be some of you here this morning who need spiritual power in your lives. There may be some things that have gone wrong for you, and you know that somehow you need God. You need that special spiritual power of the divine working in you to modify your behavior and to change your heart and to change your life. But the fact is, you're not a candidate for that power until first you settle your business with Jesus as your Lord and your Master. Do you understand that? The only candidate for spiritual power is a believer. Now, in many respects, the church today is living a spiritually powerless life. I've just gotten back this past week from the General Assembly meeting of the Presbyterian Church USA. And you know, we got a report that in 1982 we lost 45,000 members, and in 1983 we only lost 35,000. That means in 2 years we've lost 80,000 members. And the sad part of that report was the fact they bragged that the rate of loss was declining. Whoopee. Well, how do we account for the powerlessness of the church? Well, it's because we don't have the spiritual power of God. At Pentecost, God meant for the church to be empowered. And when Peter preached in the power of the Spirit, people were converted. And why is it so many of us Christians are living powerless lives, frustrating lives, ungodly lives, empty lives? Isn't it because we don't have the spiritual power of the Holy Spirit? I suspect most of us here this morning are Christians. I suspect most of us are believers in Jesus as the Son of God, and I suspect most of us have made some kind of commitment to our personal Savior. And yet in spite of that, we're living defeated lives. Many of us are not handling life very well. We have broken relationships. We have unhappy marriages. We have unhappy things happening in our lives that cause us pain and agony and hurt. We have unfulfilled hopes and dreams. And somehow, many of us have life that's not working out as we had hoped it would. And the reason is that while we have authority as children of God, we have not received that spiritual power to which we are heirs. On this Pentecost Sunday, the thing I want to say to you is this. You don't have to live that kind of defeated spiritual life. You're a child of God who has authority to receive the incredible life-changing power of the Holy Spirit. Too many of us are living on the wrong side of Pentecost, where we worship the Father and the Son, but where we've never even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. But there are three persons in the Godhead. There are three persons in the Trinity until we have experienced the fullness of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There will always be something missing in our lives. Earlier I told you that while I had accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior of my life, I had never been filled with the spiritual power of the Holy Spirit. That power is lying within every believer, ready to burst forth into power. And one day I knelt down in my study, and as best I could, I resurrendered my heart and my life to Jesus. And I asked him, I said, "Oh Lord Jesus, let that power explode in my life and fill me with your Spirit." Something very special and wonderful happened to me that day. For God responded to my prayer, and there burst forth in my life something that had never been there before. And it was the marvelous, wonderful power of the Holy Spirit. That experience didn't mean that I never would have any more problems or troubles or sorrows or failure. Father, I've experienced all of those things. Yet that day, a new power was released in my life. Someone has expressed it very well when they said, "I ain't what I ought to be, and I ain't what I'm going to be, but I thank you, God, I ain't what I used to be." Yes, there do come those times when my spiritual battery runs low and I need a recharging and a refilling. But let me tell you this. You can never be refilled until first you've been filled. But what about you? Do you have that spiritual power in you? You can, you know. You have that potential as a believer. You have only to surrender your heart and ask Jesus for your inheritance, your legacy, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Now, in counseling, we can tell a lot about what people are feeling by their body language. And I want you to say something to God with your body language. I want you to say that you're open and receptive to Him. And I want each one of you to put your hands on your knees, palm up. Now you're in an open, receptive attitude. You can even lift your arms if you want to. and silently pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, thank you that you're my Savior. I thank you that I opened the door and you came in. And I'm a child of God. I have heaven. But God, I need spiritual power in my life this morning. I need my inheritance, the incredible power of your Spirit. And I ask you to fill me right now. I'm going to ask you, just a cappella, to sing a little song with me. You all know it. Spirit of the Living God. Spirit.